You know, we've been talking about for this last year how God calls us to freedom and what a wonderful blessing it is to be freed people and how difficult it is to learn how to be freed people. You would think for something that we value that much, it would be just really easy for us to become what God wants us to become, but it's not. We lived in a broken world. Well, we still have to interact with a broken world. And because we lived in the broken world and because we still have to interact with it, we tend to want to use the tools that proved effective for us dealing with the broken world in the past. They're not the same kinds of tools that God gives us to use, but learning to use God's tools is a hard thing to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched little babies when they first start learning how to walk. It's just amazing. We were watching Rev over at the house yesterday, and he's not quite walking yet, but he's just right there on the edge of starting to walk. But if he really needs to get somewhere, he drops down to his bottom and crawls, because that works better. He's got this other skill that he could use, but if you really want to get somewhere, go with what works. And we, as freed people, are in many cases a lot like Rev. We fall back on the things that have worked for us in the past, and we don't develop the skills that we need that God wants us to have. Well, we're going to talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a marvelous book. And in the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes, you see repeated over and over again this idea that if we're with God, we're not beset by the vanity of all of the things that are around us. We'll start reading in Ecclesiastes in chapter 1 to just sort of set the stage. And as we read, just kind of tick off on the fingers of both hands the number of times that you probably have to use your toes, by the way, the number of times that you see this word vanity here in just the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "The words of the preacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities." Says the preacher, "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Sun rises, sun goes down, hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new, it has been already in the ages before us'? There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after us. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, behold, all is vanity and is striving after the wind. What's crooked cannot be made straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. And much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You know, people look at what Solomon said, and many times what we come away from the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes with is a really, really dark picture. This is a famous drawing that appeared in Life magazine in 1892. I don't know if you have ever seen that image before. It was drawn by C. Allen Gilbert. It's entitled All is Vanity. And it happens that there are a lot of puns that are going on in this particular drawing. When you look at that, do you see the head of a skull? Or do you see the woman who's sitting in front of a mirror? That's vanity. And then there's this wonderful word pun that's going on here, because the dressing table that the woman is sitting in front of, you know what we call that? A vanity. So there's puns just all over this picture, but in reality, it's really, really dark. And that's the way a lot of people look at what the wise man has written for us in Ecclesiastes. I don't think that this chapter is quite as dark as we sometimes perceive it to be. Now let me explain why. If you go back to the very beginning, and we'll go back to the Garden of Eden, God is in the midst of his creative efforts in the Garden of Eden, and in Genesis, the first chapter, as you get to the end of the chapter, God reflects on everything that he's made. And remember, this is the concept of light and dark. It's the concept of oceans and land. It's all of the created beings. It's all of the trees that are in the garden. It even includes man. And this is what God concluded in verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When I was reflecting on what Solomon said, though, Solomon seems to think that everything is vanity. What happened between the Garden of Eden, when God created all things, and God said everything is very good, to the day of Solomon, when Solomon said everything is vanity? Well, what happened was sin. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning there at verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that the whole world, because of sin, was subjected to vanity. Let's begin reading in Romans 8 at verse 19. The apostle says it this way, Romans 8, beginning at verse 19. Well, let's begin reading at verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then he explains this glory that is to be revealed. He says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For, he says, the creation was subjected to futility. Or in the King James translation there, it's vanity. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What's that mean when he says that the whole creation was subjected to vanity? Think back to the garden. Let's put ourselves in the middle of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before they sinned. There's a tree planted in the middle of the garden. It's the tree that's called the Tree of Life. It's amazing. In Genesis, the second chapter, and beginning at verse 9, as Moses retells the story of creation from the first chapter, he points this out. Out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Then he says, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we remember that tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that it was in the midst of the garden, and God said, don't eat it. Well, Adam and Eve did eat of that tree. And when they ate of that tree, they violated God's expectation. It was sin. And because of sin, there were certain curses that were pronounced on Adam and Eve, the serpent, and the ground. And this is what is recorded for us in the end of chapter 3 in Genesis. The Lord God said, behold, this is after they've eaten the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he take out his hand or reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's what would have happened had man not eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he had stayed in the garden, he could have eaten the tree of life and he could have lived forever. Man was not created to be destroyed. Man chose to be destroyed. God created man, and he could have, in the garden, had he taken the tree of life and eaten that tree, or eaten of that tree, could have lived forever. There's no indication that the earth was ever created to be destroyed. The earth was created as a place that would be suitable for man who was going to live forever. And we're not talking about man living forever in a spiritual sense. We're talking about man living in the Garden of Eden forever on this earth. But man gave that up. He sinned. And because of that, he was cast out of the garden. He could no longer eat of the tree of life and live forever. He began to decline. And I want to suggest, so did the earth. All of creation was cursed because of sin. Now all of creation is subject to vanity. If you live your life only for what's under the sun, then all you know is vanity. There is work that we can do here that is not vain and builds up treasure for us in heaven. Now let's think for a minute about this word vanity. It's a word we think we understand it. Vanity means empty, right? Vain means empty. Well, that's not quite what this word means. This is a word that comes from that Hebrew word up there. By the way, it's the same word that appears in Abel's name. But it's the word, well, 1892. We'll just leave it at that. Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Brown, Driver, and Briggs is the preeminent lexicon to try to understand the definition of old Hebrew words. We're used to using Strong's and Thayer's, but that tends to be Greek words. Brown, Driver, and Briggs is the preeminent lexicon for understanding the meaning of Hebrew words. And in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, this word means vapor or breath. It's vanity. Vapor or breath. Strong says it means emptiness or vanity, and then he explains what he means by that. Something that's transitory and unsatisfactory, often used as an adverb. The world was not created by God to be transitory. God created it so that man could live on it forever. But we gave that up and we turned it into something that's transitory. That's why it's vanity. Vanity is the keynote of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to talk about this vanity in terms of a number of specifics that the wise man also speaks about. He says it's vanity of vanities. That's just kind of a superlative. That's like the best of the best. It's most utterly vain. The vanity of all human and mundane things, it is an oppressive monotony of continued recurrence. Remember he talked about the wind blows. It just goes around and around and around and around. He says, things are vain because they have no useful end. That is called vain, which is expected indeed to possess value, but possesses it not. This is Matthew Henry. I was surprised that Ralph quoted Matthew Henry this morning as well. It's that which is an empty hope, that which is fruitless. Real happiness can't be based on something that is only transitory. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. For many years, Kim has tried to encourage me to find a way for us to buy an RV because she wanted to be able to use it. I looked at an RV as just a whole series of things that were going to break. Amen. You've owned an RV, I see. I'm beginning to understand that there's just a whole series of things that are going to break. Kim said, that doesn't mean that it's bad. It's going to break. We're going to use it while we can. That's what vanity is. Things that aren't going to last, but they have value while you're here, so use them for what they're intended to be used for. Don't expect it to last forever. It won't. Ted will tell you that I'm not very good at buying tools. I hate to buy tools that are cheap tools that I know are going to break. Any guy that's sitting here in this audience this morning has bought tools that just weren't well made. I bought a ratchet, and the first time I tried to use my ratchet handle and tighten a bolt down, all the gear stripped out of that ratchet. It was useless. So I tend to want to buy the very best tools that I can afford. So in my life, that translated into buying Craftsman tools. Because Craftsman tools last forever, right? Wrong. They don't last forever. They last longer, but they don't last forever. They too are beset with the same vanity that besets the cheap tools. You just get to use them longer. But it's still vanity. They're not going to last. I want you to think, have you ever bought anything in your life that didn't wear out? Oh, I'm wearing the same pair of boots that I wore when I was in high school. And I tell people that all the time. I have this fantastic pair of Western boots that I've had since I was in high school. They've been resold 4 times. The tops have been replaced. But it's the same pair of boots, right? No, it's not. As good as it was, and as useful as it was, and as useful as it could be, it was not going to last forever. That's vanity. That doesn't mean that it's not useful while you have it. This earth is useful while we have it. Money is useful while we have it. Don't expect it to last forever. That's what vanity is. Now, somebody described this as the difference between what's loved and what's used. To love something is something that has such great value in itself that we love it. We love it for its own sake. That's God. He's not subject to vanity. He's not subject to wearing out. So we love God. We use the created stuff. Doesn't mean we abuse it. You can't abuse a Craftsman hammer, a Craftsman ratchet handle. I did. I put a 4-foot-long pipe on the end of a ratchet handle. I was trying to get the wheel nut off of a Volkswagen, the axle nut. And I got out on the end of that 4-foot bar and I reefed on it and it stripped the threads out of my ratchet handle. You can't abuse good stuff either. So we use, but we don't abuse. The difficulty we have is that we don't always maintain the distinction between the stuff that we love, that's worthy of being loved because it's permanent, and the stuff that we use, even though the stuff that we use is really useful. Well, here's the answer. And it strikes me as so simple. 1 John, the second chapter, and I don't mean to steal Ralph's thunder, but he's already passed 1 John 2. So I'll look at 1 John 2 here for just a second. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, John says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires. Whoso does the will of God abides forever. That's how God makes us free from vanity. He makes us free from, well, I thought about calling it planned obsolescence. But it wasn't planned from the beginning. It was sin. It's the curse of sin that makes everything, including this world, pass away. What a tremendous blessing. We can be free of vanity. Now, you're going to have to know God. You're going to have to make him the core of your life. If you don't do that, you're still stuck with the things that are wearing out, the things that are going to pass away. But with God, you're not stuck. We'll help you to put him on. Help you to become one of his. We'll help you to make that the center of your life. You do that, you begin that process with baptism, putting Jesus on. Well, we'll help you do that. And then we'll stand with you as you learn to rely on walking and not dropping down and crawling again. It'll be hard, and it's hard for all of us. We're still learning. But we want you to think about it.